glorious church, spotless church, a redeemed church, a blood-bought church. Oh, we thank you, Father. We await for your return. And until you return, Lord, we will be about your business, taking care of your desires, your kingdom, oh, your cause. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Bless your holy name. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for strengthening those who need strength tonight in the name of Jesus. You said as we wait upon you, we shall renew our strength. Father, I declare some strength to be renewed tonight in the name of Jesus. Some legs to be girded up. Some strength, divine supernatural strength, to be infused into our bodies, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, we give you thanks and praise. Bless your holy name. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may have your seats. Praise God. A little bit later, we're going to pray for Japan. I want you to know that tomorrow we have our Mentorship for Life classes. We offer them at 10 a.m. and at 7 p.m. You can come to either 10 or either 7. And there's some great things, that some practical things that will just help you in life. If you had, there's some extra sheets there in the back. Last week we gave out some sheets that you could fill out and bring them tomorrow if you can. So if you can come, it's available to anybody. All right, you don't have to be part of this church. And the reason we offer them at 10 at 7 is to allow for different schedules. So it'll be great. So you ready to get into the Word tonight? And also, if you have an offering or your tithes, you can give that into the container in the back. And we appreciate your giving. You're a giving and generous church. And we thank you for that. Hallelujah. How many has ever had some stuff that was messed with? Amen? You know, some things happened, things occurred, and your stuff got messed with. Well, how many know how to deal with when your stuff gets messed with? You want to know how to deal with the enemy when he messes with your stuff? Huh? We're going to learn that tonight. All right? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm getting ready to mess with the devil. I'm going to mess him up. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to begin there. I believe that there's something that the Lord wants to get out tonight. I felt like there's some things that, you know, along with stealing, killing, and destroying, your enemy, your adversary, wants to contain, to constrict, or to undermine you from doing what God wants you to do. And I want you to know, though, once the devil has messed with your stuff, he's crossed the line. All right? And we're going to find out how to deal when the devil messes with your stuff. So, you have your ears on tonight? You have your hearts ready tonight? Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you're going to reveal truth to us. You're going to get behind the scenes of things, and you're going to make it real to us in our hearts in the name of Jesus. How many want to get their stuff back? Amen. Say, I'm getting my stuff back in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think the attitude that we need to be in is right there. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 14. In the days of the kings, Amraphel of Shinar, Arioch of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer of Elam, and Tidal of Goyim, made war on the kings of Bera of Sodom, Bersha of Gomorrah, Shinab and of Adma, and Shemeber of Zehoiim, and the kings of Bela, that is, Zoar. The latter joined together as allies in the valley of Siddim, which is the valley of the Dead Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. Apparently, Chedorlaomer was a king who was over some other kings, and he had control over them, and they decided after 12 years of being under his control that they were going to rebel. Okay? And in the 13th year, they rebelled, and then in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and these kings, they attacked these areas. Okay? And they attacked I'm not going to read all these names. All right? And there were five kings that came out against them, including Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? And there was someone who was living in Sodom. Anybody know who it is? Lot. All right? He had a lot in Sodom. Or he had a little, I don't know. And Lot was related to Abram. And Abram was a covenant man. He had a covenant with God. He had the blessings of God on his life and on his stuff and on his relatives. Can you say amen? Okay. Now, in this attack, all right, they, you know, Sodom got kind of caught up in this. And it seems like Chedorlaomer, he was making progress, okay? He defeated the Rephaim, Zuzim, all these people, the Horites, and so he was making some progress. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah went out, they fled, okay? They were overthrown, and some fell in the tar pits. There was a bunch of tar pits in this area. And others fled to the mountains. All right? Are you with me so far? Now, I want you to know something interesting. This is something that I didn't know. But Chedorlaomer was called servant of Lagomer, and he was serving a false god. Okay? And so these people who were serving false gods, can you say that they were on the wrong side of things? All right. And now, go down to verse 11. The victors took all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the supply of provisions and departed. So some other translation says they took the goods. And the goods would include your family, your possessions, and your wealth, okay? This term goods is all-inclusive. So these people who were serving false gods, who went to war, they got caught up, and Sodom got caught up in this, and they won, so they took the goods. Look at verse 12. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods away with them. Look at your neighbor and say, they've crossed the line. See, this is what the enemy does. He looks for ways that he can cross the line to steal your stuff. He is in the business of stealing, killing, and destroying. He's in the business of messing with your families. But when they mess with your family, he has crossed the line. And we are going to do something about it. Amen? Now, then verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Isn't it interesting how they called him a Hebrew? I looked up that name. And that comes from the word Eber, which means a region across, on the opposite side. They came against someone who was on the opposite side of where they were. Can you say amen? Oh, when the devil messes with you, he doesn't know who he's messing with. Because when he messes with you, he's messing with Jesus. He's messing with the Father. He's messing with the Holy Spirit. So, Abram was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. So Abram had three allies. Can you say amen? Don't we have three allies? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Bible says if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we're going to get into this. Lord, I pray that I can get this all out in Jesus' name. When Abram heard that his nephew, some translations say his brother, had been captured, he armed his 318 trained servants, born in his own house, and pursued the enemy as far as Dan. Now, here's what I want you to know tonight, all right? God has called us to fight the good fight of faith, all right? And in doing that, we need to lay hold of salvation. We need to lay hold of eternal life, and we need to confess a good confession before many witnesses. And here's four things that we're going to come against the enemy for messing with your stuff. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to know God. You got to realize that what God gives you is yours, and no one else has a right to it. What God has given you, it is yours, and no one has a right to take what is yours. Why? Because God gave it to you. Number three, you're going to take up arms against your enemy. All right? And number four, you're going to pursue the enemy until you overtake and you defeat and you take back what is yours. You ready to take back with me? What is yours? Amen? We're not going to lose anything anymore. And if we do, we're going to have the means necessary to go in and get what was lost. Okay? Now, this word armed, when Abram armed his servants, it means to call out or to lead out or to call together or to lead forth. So not only Abram just didn't hear about it, but he got his sword. He gathered his people around him, and he was ready to go to battle. Okay? And so he armed his servants. Now, when you're in a covenant with God, you're going to have a relationship with God. When you're in covenant with God, you know, the Bible says eternal life is this, that you know the one true God and Jesus whom he sent. How many know him tonight? Amen? To know him means you have a personal relationship with him. To know him means you're familiar with his voice. You know what he thinks. You know what he wants. You know him, right? That's what it means to know him. So, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 12 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see something. The very first thing that God did for Abraham was he spoke, right? Genesis 12:1, it says, "The Lord said," okay? Now, Did Abraham hear what he said? Yes? So he heard, he knew his voice. He knew that it was God talking to him. Okay? And God gave him a promise. He said that, you know, leave your country, your relatives, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Is that a promise? Say, God's going to make me great. Okay? I will bless you. All right? Say, God's going to bless me. And I'll make you famous, and you'll be a blessing. Say, I'm a blessing. Say, I'm famous. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay? Now, I want you to notice, God gave Abram a promise that he was going to be blessed, that people who bless him would be blessed, but people who come against him or curse him, they would be cursed, okay? So if you had that promise and you knew that someone was messing with your stuff, wouldn't that give you confidence to go after your stuff? Because after all, God said, that's my stuff and I'm not letting anybody else take it. So, and go down to verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12. And one thing that Abraham did to show that he had a relationship with God is just about everywhere he went, he set up an altar. How many know the importance of an altar? Amen? And in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram. First time he spoke, second time he appeared and said, I will give you this land to your posterity. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, let me just tell you some things about an altar, okay? You got to know the importance of an altar because it speaks of relationship. It speaks of commitment and it speaks of sacrifice, okay? An altar is a place of worship, all right? In Genesis 8:20, you don't have to turn there, but just listen, it's where sacrifices are presented. In Genesis 8:20, that's when Noah, when he got off the boat, he sacrificed all the clean animals, okay? He took some extra clean animals so that when he got off the boat, he could give them to the Lord as an offering, okay? So altars are a place of sacrifice, all right? It is a place where you can call on the name of the Lord. Look at Genesis 12:8, you're right there. Look at verse 8. From there he pulled up his tent pegs and departed to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You know, why do we call up people up front to get saved? Because there they can call on the name of the Lord. Bible says, whoever shall call on me shall be what? Shall be saved. Whoever calls on me shall be saved. So an altar is a place where you can call on the name of the Lord. An altar is a place where God appears to you, where his presence is, where he manifests himself and his glory to you. All right? An altar is a place where you possess what God promised you as in land. Go to Genesis 13, 18. Genesis 13, 18. See, you got to establish a relationship with God before you can go into battle for God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to be effective in battle. Amen? This is the important step. Genesis 13, 18, notice what it says. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt among the oaks, or the terebinths of Mamre, which are that at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So in other words, he had passed through some of the land. And this act of building this altar signifies he was possessing that land. It's almost like in the Old West, when they had those lands, they would put the stakes in the ground, right? You would stake your claim, right? If you found a piece of ground that maybe had gold on it, you would stake it out, right? And those stakes signified that was your claim, right? Oh, this is going to get good. So in other words, Abraham, instead of putting stakes down, he built an altar to stake his claim. So an altar is a place where you take possession of what God promised you. Go to Genesis 28, verse 22. Genesis 28, 22. Why am I talking about an altar? Because this is what Abram did before he got to where he was in Genesis 14. Genesis 28, 22, "And this stone which I have set up as a pillar or a monument shall be God's house, a sacred place for me." And I'm reading from the Amplified. "And of all the increase of possessions that you will give me, I will give a tenth to you." Here is where Jacob fully committed himself to the Lord. So an altar is a place where you fully commit yourself to the Lord. Amen? And usually you give a gift on the altar. It's where praise and giving takes place. Oh, hallelujah. Then go over to Genesis 35 and verse 6. Genesis 35, 6. And it says, "Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people with him. There he built an altar and called the place Eth Bethel, God of Bethel, for there God revealed himself to him when he fled from the presence of his brother." So an altar is a place where God reveals himself to you. He will show you a characteristic. He will show you a trait. He said, "I am that I am. I am the Almighty." God will show you a particular characteristic of who he is at an altar. How many, when you've come to the altar, you've seen God in a different light? It's a place where God reveals himself to you. Okay? And you don't have to turn here, but in Joshua 22, verses 26 and 27, an altar is a place that witnesses to your generations that follow, and it testifies that you worship the Lord. Hallelujah. An altar is a place of worship. Amen? You should never be afraid to come to the altar, because it's a place where you can meet God. It's a place of worship. And then finally, in Moses' day, he set up an altar after he defeated Amalek. You know, the place where he had to raise his hands? An altar is a place of victory where the Lord comes against the hands against his throne. In that passage where Moses' hands were held up, the Amplified said that it was a place where the hands came against God's throne. And it's no wonder that he won by raising his hands. See, that's where they fought Amalek. And an altar is also a place where God's name is honored and where he comes to you and blesses you. Okay? So here we have Abram. Abram started his journey by faith. He's walking with the Lord. He's growing in the Lord. He has done what God told him to do, and he's walking through this territory. Because he, you know, every place that he could see, the Bible said it was going to be his. And things were going good. Abram was very rich. He was blessed. It was like he ran the county, all right? And all of a sudden, he gets news that these enemies who are on the opposite side of him, they have the opposite beliefs as him. They're against his God. And they come and they take Lot, who is his brother's son or his nephew. Okay? And Abram was taking care of Lot. Now, let me tell you a few things about warfare. All right, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, things were going good, but the devil messed with the wrong person. He messed with someone who was in covenant with God, and when the devil does that, he crosses the line. And we have a right to go after our stuff and get it back. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. What's a good fight? A good fight is one you win. Amen? You show up to the fight already victorious, already a champion, already a winner. Fight the good fight of faith. Notice our fight is of faith, not of flesh. You're not actually using another fivefold ministry, right? You don't want to lay hands on people suddenly. But it says that you're to lay hold of eternal life. Did God give to us eternal life? Then guess what? Because God gave you eternal life, no one has a right to come in and take eternal life from you. No one has a right to take, it says to lay hold of it. When you got a good grip of it, they ain't stealing this. You ain't stealing my life. This is my eternal life. I'm laying hold to eternal life. I'm laying hold to what God said. I'm laying hold to what God promised. I'm laying hold to my healing. I'm laying hold to my peace. I'm laying hold to my joy. Did you know that there are things that will come in life to try to steal your joy? There are things that will try to make you baptized in lemon juice. Eternal life to which you were summoned and confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. Notice verse 13. In the presence of God, who preserves alive all living things, and Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, verse 14 says, I charge you to keep his precepts, unsullied and flawless, irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. So the Lord even tells us how important it is to not let things come in and steal what God's given to you. You have a right to what God promised you. All right? And the Bible has a lot to say about our weapons. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, now, Abraham fought with swords. And that was a type and a shadow of our fight today, but we don't use a physical sword, we use a spiritual sword. How many know that the Bible is a two-edged sword? It can cut to the between the joints and the marrow, the flesh and the spirit. It can get to the heart of matter. You've got a powerful weapon at your disposal. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. Aren't you glad you don't have to get your stuff back by whining about it? He took my stuff! Did you know that whining about it is not going to get your stuff back? Matter of fact, whining doesn't really do anything helpful. Whining is irritating. Come on now. The devil took my stuff. What am I going to do? Go get it! Elijah was sitting in a cave, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "What are you doing here?" In other words, he was in the wrong place. "Well, woe is me. I'm the only one left in Israel." God says, this is my own interpretation. "Elijah, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal." I bet that was kind of eye-opening for him. "I'm the only one." You're not the only one. You're not the only one who's gone through what you've been through. But there is one who can get you out, who can bring you through, who can give you the victory. So these weapons are not human. Verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds." Did you notice that strongholds, according to this passage in 5 through 6, are all in the mind? "Refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ." Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Sometimes when the enemy comes and messes with your stuff, you haven't been trained on how to deal with it. How many know that we need training? And look at verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may lay hold of the prize." And Amplified says, "and make it yours." How many know that there are some things in God's word that you have to lay hold of and make yours? It's already been given to you, but now you've got to make it yours. Amen? When did our salvation take place? Exactly right. Our salvation already took place at the cross. Well, how come my salvation didn't come until I confessed it? Because that was the moment that I knew that it was already done. But as far as God was concerned, it was already done at the cross. But it took me some time to realize what was already done, and now I could accept it. But as far as God was concerned, the bill was paid at the cross. The final atonement was made. Sin was destroyed. It was wiped clean. He presented his blood at the mercy seat in heaven, and the bill was paid, and all humankind was forgiven. But it takes a lot of people to realize what was already done. So salvation didn't come. Let me put it this way. There was a point in time when you came to realize what was already done, and once you realized what was done, you accepted it and it became yours. Can you see that? Verse 25. "Now every athlete who goes into training," everybody say training, "conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in some things." All things? "They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither." But you know what? One thing is true. Both the natural athlete and the spiritual athlete have to be trained. Because if you don't train yourself, you will not possess what God wants you to have. Because the devil will come in And you know, it's easier to defeat someone who's not trained than it is for someone who is trained. Training is getting in the Word. Training is prayer and worship. Training is meditating. Training is confessing. Training is doing the Word of God. Training is listening to hear God's voice and do what He says when He says it. Let's go back to Abram. Leave your house, leave your family, leave your homeland. Okay, next morning he got up, got his family, and guess what? He was on the move. Guess what? He was in training. He didn't know where he was going. He had to trust God to show him, and God wasn't going to show him until he started going. If he hadn't obeyed that instruction to go, he would have not known what to do. But he had to take that step of faith to go in order for God to show. If he wasn't going, God wasn't showing. But because he was going, now God could show. Guess what? Training. Every altar that he built, every sacrifice that he gave, training. He was training. He was training. He was training. He was learning. He was preparing. He was getting ready. All the accumulation of wealth. Do you know that it takes money to feed 318 people that are born in your house? That's just the servants that could fight. That's not including the women and the children. One scholar said there was probably about 1,000 people in Abram's camp. But he took 318 trained servants that were born in his house. Oh, they were born in God's house. They were brought up in the ways of God. Can you say amen? They were learning how to follow the Holy Ghost. They were learning how to flow with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that when the devil comes, you're ready. Oh. Some of us have been sleeping on the job. And the devil snuck in when we weren't ready. But I'm telling you, that's going to stop from this point on, because this is going to get you ready. Verse 26, therefore, I do not run uncertainly. What's God's will for your life? I don't know. Where are you going for God? I don't know. What are you going to do for God? I don't know. Sounds to me like they're uncertain. See, an athlete, what is the focus? What must the athlete focus on? The goal, right? If you are an athlete in any sport and you're focusing on what do coaches say? Get your head in the game, because they're thinking about something else. They're focused on something else, and the enemy is whooping them. The enemy is having his way with them because they're focused on something that they shouldn't be focused on. I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. Abram's aim was that God was going to give him land to his posterity. And he knew from that promise that if anybody came in and messed with what was his, they're in for it. That was his focus. And it didn't, you know, Abram didn't have to have a committee meeting. When he heard the news that Lot was captive, he said, okay, let's get together. What are we going to do about this? Uh-uh. He was ready. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He said, okay, all my servants, get here now. Get your swords. We're going. Is this helping you? Is this helping someone? Verse 27. He doesn't just beat the air. He said, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly. Discipline it by hardships, fasting. Ooh, everybody say fasting. Subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit and not stand the test and be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. In conclusion, I'm not concluding, but that's just what it's saying. Be strong in who? That's relationship, right? That's walking with the Lord, using your faith. Be strong in the Lord, knowing the Lord. Okay? And the power, be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength. What does the King James say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What's the power of His might? That's the Holy Spirit. To be strong in the Lord is to be strong in the Word. To be strong in the power of His might is to be strong in the Holy Ghost. You know what? We need both the Word and both the Holy Spirit to be successful in battle. So, you got to know your God. You got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You've got to realize that what God gives you is yours and no one else has a right to it. Say this with me. Say, God, what You promised me is mine. I take it. I possess it. And I'm not letting it go. Let's take healing, for example. God says in His Word that by My stripes, you're what? He didn't say you're going to be, did He? He said you are. And He said, I am the Lord who heals you. So, does healing belong to you? So what you got to do is you got to train yourself to let healing be the focus. Look at what God says about healing. Listen to what God says about healing. Speak what God says about healing. And don't let anything come in to try to take your healing away. Don't let anything come in try to get your focus off healing. You go after it like a bulldog in a steak bone. This is my bone. And I'm not letting anybody. You ever get near a dog that's eating? And they give you like, they're like, this is my, you ain't taking my food. I'll bite your hand off. You stick your hand. This is my food. Just let me eat. They give you that warning, right? They show their teeth. This is how we have to be. Because the devil will try to come in and mess with your stuff, but we got to get this mindset in us. This is how Abram was. Why would he take 318 of his trained servants and go after four kings? He didn't even consider that they would be mightier than he was. Let me tell you something. Oh, you got to hear this. I got to find this because I wrote it down. This is powerful. Here we go. In any conflict with the power of the world, the seed of Abraham is always victorious and is always rescued from destruction. In other words, Abram knew that he could not be defeated. That's what gave him the confidence to go in at night, and they slaughtered the enemy. Not only did they slaughter the enemy, they took back the possessions. They took back Lot and his goods. Abram, with 318 men, wiped out five kings. Five kings. You read it. You can read all those names. I'm not going to read them again. You notice Abraham's servants weren't trained overnight. There's a lot of time from Genesis 12 to Genesis 14. Abram had been walking with God. He had been walking in the Word. He'd been doing what God said. And yeah, he made some mistakes along the way. But he knew his God. And he knew that the devil had no right to mess with Lot. And listen, Lot wasn't the best servant of God. Lot didn't make the right choices. Lot chose Sodom. Don't know why, but he did. But Lot had a relationship with Abram, who had a relationship with God. When the devil is messing with some of your relatives, they may not be where they need to be with God. They may not know what they need to know, but they're a relative of you, and you know God. Therefore, you can go in and you can attack the enemy. You can send prayer bombs. You can send worship missiles. You can send praise tanks into the enemy's camp, and you can take back what is yours, because you are a covenant person. You are a covenant child of God, and you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and no one can mess with what he's given you. Whether you like it or not, he gave you your in-laws and your outlaws. He needs someone to be a light. You're the light. You're the covering for your family. You're the voice. You're the intercessor. You're the one who goes before God and brings their case before God. You're the one. You're the person of importunity. They keep knocking and knocking. I'm not quitting knocking until you answer this door. Remember the widow went before the judge? He said, because this woman keeps bugging me, I'm going to do what she said. If we could just get a hold of God like that, if we could just go before God and, I don't want to use this term, but bug him. That's not the right term, but you know what I mean? Persistence, perseverance, endurance, an unwillingness, an unrefusal to quit, an unwillingness, an unrefusal to give in. I'm not going to give in to sickness. I don't welcome sickness. Sickness is not a welcome guest in my home. If it's in my home, it's got to pick up its bags and go now. I'm not going to let the devil mess with my finances. That's because every time I have an opportunity to give and I'm able to give, guess what? I'm going to give just to let the devil know that he can't take my finances. Are you getting this? Because of the altars that Abraham set up, it prepared him. See, before he ever went to battle, he set up an altar. And he was in the habit of setting up an altar, creating a place of worship. Did you know that? What are we to offer on our altar today? Hebrews 13, 15. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. So when you come before God, you can establish an altar in your home through praise and thanksgiving. You can create an atmosphere where God's presence wants to come in. You can actually change the atmosphere of your home. Oh, yeah. There's been many times when I was working at the bank, I'd come home and the atmosphere would be different than when I left. I left with an attitude. I left with things that weren't right. But while I was away, God would deal with me. I would give it before God, and I would come home, and I would be different. Why? Because my wife was creating an atmosphere with praise and thanksgiving. And she basically would say, God, I don't know what to do. You need to change this. Oh, yeah. She'd tell me I need to change, but she would tell God. And you know what? God would change me. Because she knew that I could hear from God. And oftentimes I would come home and before she would say anything, I would apologize. Come on now. Listen, we don't just let the devil put up with stuff. So what did Abram do? He pursued, he overtook, and he recovered all. There are six other battles. When Moses, in Exodus 17, when Amalek came against Israel, God had judged them because Amalek came against Israel when they were in the wilderness. They showed no mercy. They showed no compassion. And so God spoke to Moses, said, tell Joshua to gather some men and go out and fight Amalek. That's when he had to have his hands raised. And as long as his hands were raised, what is hands raised? That's praise. That's surrender to God. As long as he was praising, as long as he was surrendered to God, guess what? The victory was his. He overcame. Joshua won that battle. Then Abram, he won his battle over five kings. Split, he divided his forces. The Lord led Abram to divide his forces and to go in by night. And he won. Joshua was facing the city of Jericho. It had walls as thick as they were high. How are you going to overcome this, Josh? See, the point is, every time you go into battle, find out how God wants to fight this particular battle. He may want to fight it different than what he fought it before. So Joshua got a battle plan from God. I want you to walk around the city one time for 6 days. Don't say a word. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around that city seven times, and on the seventh time, shout. And you know what? Joshua did exactly what the Lord said. What happened to the walls? They fell down. See, when you do things God's way, there's not an enemy that can stand against you. When you do things God's way, your family members, you might have family members that are like a thorn in your side. Well, find out how God wants to fight this battle. Because when relatives are a thorn in your side, they're on the opposite side of you. And it's a spiritual force that's operating behind them. And it's the spiritual force that we're out of. Chedorlaomer and all these kings, they were idol worshipers. They're coming against someone who knows the living God, the one true God. You're always going to win. If you're facing an idol, you know, the devil's idols never get a reward. How about Gideon? Gideon's battle kind of resembles Abram's. He had 300 men. What was he supposed to do? Put a candle in a pot and crack the pot and say, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. What kind of battle plan is that? Gideon, people that knew Gideon said, oh, he's a crackpot for God. But what happened? When he cracked open those pots and said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, what happened? The enemy got so confused that the enemy started killing themselves. And Gideon just finished up by chasing them off his territory, the Midianites. How about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20? Three kings came against Jehoshaphat. It was a surprise attack. He cried out to the Lord. What did the Lord say? Send the praisers out before the warriors. The what? We're in a battle, Lord. Yeah, send the praisers out before the warriors. What he did, and when the praisers went out, it brought such confusion to the enemy, it took Jehoshaphat 3 days to gather the spoil. All the stuff that the enemy came in and messed with was retrieved. And how about David against the Amalekites? David is on a raid. They come to Ziklag. They take all the wives, all the children, and all the stuff, and they burn Ziklag. And David comes back. He was so distraught that his own men wanted to kill him. What did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord. He said, should I pursue and will I overtake? Those are his two questions. The Lord said, pursue, you will overtake. And he added this, you will recover all. See, so in order for you to recover what was lost, you're going to have to know the Lord. You're going to have to be armed and trained. There is no such thing as a wishy-washy, wimpy warrior. Come on now. Listen, there were a lot of people in the body of Christ that have been disqualified for inaction, doing nothing. And then finally, the final battle, Christ came into darkness. And you know how he defeated darkness? He died on a cross, shed his blood, was buried, but on the third day, he rose from that grave, which totally and completely and utterly defeated the devil. And boy, did he get some goods back. Amen. Because of what Christ did, we can go before the throne of God. We can, all the blessings of Abraham become ours. Health and life, life more abundantly, peace that passes understanding, love, joy, hallelujah. Christ came in, and because he did it God's way. So let me tell you something. The devil can't mess with you. He can't mess with your mind. It doesn't belong to him. He can't mess with your body. Your body's been purchased with the blood of Christ. Even the Bible says your body is not your own. And it's certainly not the devil's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if the devil tries to mess your body, he's trespassing. And are you just going to sit back and let a trespasser come in off your property when he has no right to be there? No, you're going to get your Holy Ghost-filled shotgun and put some buckshot in him. Oh yeah, the Bible says he'll come at you one way and flee from you seven ways. That's because he's got some buckshot in the buttocks. You got some Holy Ghost buckshot, amen? For too long, the church has let the devil mess with it. The schools didn't belong to the devil, but we let it go in the 60s. We got to pray for Japan. And we got to pray for this. May I have my lovely wife to come join with me? I want you to stand up for a minute. And if you need prayer tonight, we want to pray for you. For whatever you need prayer for, I want you to come up. I want you to possess what's yours. I want you to receive it, and once you get it, don't let the devil take it away. Amen? Hallelujah. We want to pray for this first, then we want to pray for people, then we want to pray for Japan. Are you still with me? Give me a few more minutes. Heavenly Father,